Our first reading for this sixth Sunday of Easter is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, and we read verses 34 through 48. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the first epistle of John, the 5th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. This is the word of the Lord." The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text for today is based on your gospel reading from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is our text. What I just read to you is one of many wonderful promises Jesus makes to us about prayer. Go, for instance, to the Gospel of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God doesn't just command us to pray. He promises to answer our prayers. But there are some specifics about prayer that God teaches us if we expect to get an answer. One of those specifics occurs here in the verse that I just read. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. You can't just ask God for something as a sinful human being and expect that he's going to give it to you even if it goes against his will. Ask whatever in my name. But what does it really mean to pray in the name of Jesus? I think we all at least get that it's not just tagging the name of Jesus onto an end of a prayer. For instance, I could pray right now that God would give every one of you right now a chocolate malt. I know Pastor Johnson would not object to that. He is extraordinarily partial to chocolate malts. But I think you all know, even if I said, in the name of Jesus, yeah, that's probably not going to happen. You know, Jesus himself sometimes asked his Father for things and didn't get precisely what he asked for. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch Jesus pray. Now, Jesus was God, but he was also fully and completely human. And no human being would look forward to what Jesus was facing that night. Hear him pray, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he added something that we always include in the Lord's Prayer. "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Praying in the name of Jesus is not just asking God for things, but it's praying, discerning who Jesus is and what the will of God is, and searching earnestly for ways that God's will can be done in your lives. And sometimes when we're praying, that's not exactly the objective we really have in mind. We may be praying and praying earnestly, but not that the will of God be done. I remember an incident, an account shared with me by one of my favorite professors from Concordia College, St. Paul. He was a new professor, so we had to break him in. And he taught Old Testament and Hebrew. He was, in addition to being professor, an ordained pastor, as many of my professors always were. And as you would suppose, his family had a Christian background. But his sister had, if you will, kind of gone off the Missouri Synod road to more of a Pentecostal flavored type of religion. And his sister, who outwardly seemed to be extraordinarily devout, who read her Bible every day, prayed every day, went to church twice a week. Her sister's husband, who was also a devout Christian, got cancer. Struggled with it for a couple of years. Multiple bouts of chemotherapy and radiation therapy. But the more they treated him, as some of you have probably seen yourselves, the worse he got. And finally, the Lord took him home. But that's not what this professor's sister wanted. She wanted him here with her. And in her kind of religious background, if you prayed hard enough, often enough, and you believed hard enough that God would do what you asked him to do, it would be done for you. Boy, she prayed. Boy, she pleaded. And when her husband died from her not Missouri Synod Lutheran theological perspective, she was forced into one of two conclusions. Either her husband died because her prayers weren't good enough, or her husband died because there was no God. And unfortunately for her, she came to the conclusion that there was no God. This devout, praying every day, reading your Bible every day, going to church at least twice a week, Christian, turned into an atheist. I don't know what has become of her. God willing, at some point in time, she was brought back to faith. But what is asking in the name of Christ? And I use her case in particular to help us gain an understanding of this. For when her husband did finally die, her Christian husband, who went to church with her, who prayed with her, who read the Bible with her, where was he? So one word answer, I think you can all make it. Let's do it. Where was he? Heaven. Where there's no more chemotherapy, no more radiation therapy, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. But there is joy, there is love, and there is peace. And for all those who trust in Christ, there is a blessed reunion. We will see each other again. That is the gospel that we believe, teach, and confess. As this woman was praying that her husband not die, you think she was praying, understanding the gospel. She was focused on her and her needs. She was not focused on the gift that God has given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. She couldn't rejoice with her husband. He was now in heaven, free from all the pain and suffering that he was going to endure. Could only focus on herself and her, as a Christian, what would have been only a temporary loss. Praying in Christ's name. That prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, the human Christ didn't want to go through what he was going to go through, and if there was another way, he did want the Father to provide it. But he also knew that the way of the cross was a way to bring us blessings. He also knew that after the cross was resurrection and ascension and glory. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying with, if you will, the gospel in mind. And how his work could bring it to others. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now listen to these next words that just precede Jesus' comments on prayer. And appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. When we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, what we're really praying for is that the work of the gospel manifest itself in our lives. That's what Christ was all about. And that's what that verse, that whole verse I just read you, told us that we are to be all about. And when we're all about that and ask the Father, well, of course, he's going to do what we want because that's the Father's will. That we be delivered from sin and death, and that through us the work of the gospel will be manifested to the world around us. And unfortunately, that's not always done through chocolate malts. Sometimes the best displays of the power and the love of God are displayed in weakness, and loss. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, let's think about it for a second. Let's say, and I'm going to use somebody who's still fairly well known from basketball, somebody like Shaquille O'Neal. All 7 foot, what, 300 at least pounds of him, comes in here with a baseball bat, looks at all of you and says, "I'm not afraid to die." You'd look back at him and you'd say, "Of course not, because you, nobody's going to take you on." But imagine some now 75-pound guy who used to be this striking, maybe 7 foot, 300-pound guy, body emaciated with cancer, steps up before you and says, "I'm not afraid to die. Because I know Jesus." Which person displays the power of the gospel the most? Or when you're going through your own various trials and troubles, and you just say to a neighbor who's kind of mourning along with you, and you just say, "You know, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to worry about it because I know God has me in his hands. I know God is going to take care of me." And quoting a little bit from Job, "If worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, because I know that my Redeemer lives." Would that it not be so, but here are the facts of life in this world. The gospel is not best manifested to the world through worldly wisdom, through worldly strength, through worldly glory. It's best manifested to the world in earthly trouble and pain and suffering. It is the cross that you and I proclaim. And when we approach God in prayer, we need to remember that. You know, often our prayers are simply, you know, "God, I've got this trouble in my life. Please get rid of it for me." That's really not the ideal Christian prayer. I would submit to you that a better prayer would be this: "God, I got this trouble, I got this pain, I got this suffering. How can you use that in my life to proclaim the gospel?" I think that's praying in the name of Jesus. When our prayers are in that name, here's the promise of God: "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.